Well, we're about near 1000 AD. 1000 AD on your Trail of Blood charts in the back of the deal. Look down there. If you just look at that, you'll see that during that period of time, there was an evolution of a monstrosity of doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God. Have you got your Bibles with you tonight?
Yeah. All right. We're going to go in the Bible.
We're going to look at something. In the book of Matthew, if you find out where the book of Matthew is, that's in the Hekinah Diatheke in the New Testament. Matthew 13 and verse 31. This is the fulfillment of this. This is some of the fulfillment of this parable. What does the word parable mean, by the way? Parable. It comes from two Greek words, para and balo. Mary, you remember what parable means? Para and balo? Mary Lynn? Do you know what parable means? Parable, para, and balo?
It means like a
parable. Parable means beside, and then balo, I throw beside. That's what it means. It means to throw something physical beside something spiritual so you can understand the spiritual thing by the physical thing. Now let's look at this. This is an unusual parable. Very unusual parable. Matthew 13 and verse 31. And we're going to look at two parables, actually. 13 and verse 31. Brother Bill, are you there? Mm-hmm. All right. What kind of translation do you have?
King James.
All right. Well, let's read that.
Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof.
All right. Now he tells us another parable directly after this. Now, how many of you ever seen a mustard seed? Does anybody ever here ever eaten mustard? Have you ever had mustard, Jacob? Mustard? It's that yellow looking stuff you put on hot dogs. Have you had mustard? This is what we're talking about here. All right. Dakota, you like mustard? You know what I used to like? I used to go down and get some big old them ballpark hot dogs and cook them with sauerkraut and a deal and then put mustard on top of them. But I haven't been able to eat those for about 30 years now. They give me indigestion so bad, but I used to like that. Mustard. Mustard is a spice and a condiment that's been used by man for thousands of years. Thousands of years. When the Spanish came across North America, they were marking their trail. You know, haven't you ever heard the story of Hansel and Gretel? Hansel and Gretel, what did they do? They went out and they marked their trail with what?
Crumbs. Bread?
Breadcrumbs. They left breadcrumbs behind. What happened to the breadcrumbs?
Birds ate them
up, so they couldn't find their way back home, could they? Well, the Spaniards, they did something kind of like that. When they went out on a trail, they went across what they call the State Plains out across Texas and Oklahoma, Kansas, Arkansas, all through there. They staked the plains, what they call stakes. They left stakes up where they could come back and find their way. But they did something else that was even more outstanding. Marilyn, what did they do?
They had a bag of mustard seeds they sowed, and when they came back in the spring, it was blooming, and they knew where their trail was.
How many of you knew that? Anybody here know that? They sowed a little mustard seed along the way, just a little here and a little there, and they would follow that mustard trail back when they'd go back across the trails and follow it back home. Well, it's the mustard. A mustard seed is not a tree. It is a plant that grows up, how grows like this. It's got yellow flowers on top of it. And if you ever see, when you go over to the coast and stuff, you'll see a field out there of mustard. And you'll see this mustard, and it's got yellow flowers on it. You can see it out across, and it's easy to see. It's like a trail. It's easily seen. So that's why they used it.
In Oregon, we've got Scotch broom or something like that, I think they call it.
Mm-hmm. Well, this was sown here. This was sown by the Spanish, and it's still coming up to this day. And that's where it came from, was when the Spanish conquistadors. How many of you heard of Joaquin Marietta? All right, Zorro. All right, that's who he was, Zorro. That's the legend of Zorro, Joaquin Marietta. By the way, there were five of them. And some of Marietta's family, his originally, the Marietta's, when they came to America with Cortez down into Mexico. And they settled an area down there, and it was called Pueblo de Marietta down there. And when they went up and down across California, wherever they did, when they went, they sowed mustard seed, and they could follow that mustard trail back and forth. Now, mustard left a trail for them. Let's look at this mustard seed and see what kind of trail it leaves in history. This one right here, this mustard tree. Matthew, the 13th chapter, they said he spoke parables unto them. And he talked about the parable of the sower. Remember when the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed out in his field, and different kinds of plants came up, and there came up tares, which are false wheat, and all this kind of stuff. And anyway, talked about the birds coming down and eating up the seed. And then he explained what the seed was. What's the seed?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Who was the sower?
Holy Spirit.
Jesus was a sower. Jesus sowed his word, and the dirty birds ate up the seed. The dirty birds were what? Devils. Devils. The dirty birds were devils. The weeds were the tares were the cares of the world. All right. Now let's read this parable and look at it. You know a little bit about mustard, all that. Printed another parable on them, and they said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. His field. Alright? Now, God has a field. The world is the field, isn't it? That's what, the sower went forth to sow. Now, a man took and sowed this in his field. And it's smaller than all the other seeds. Now, I think that this man here is not Jesus. Alright? This is not Jesus. This is the devil. Alright? This is the wrong guy. This is not the good guy. This is the bad guy. And this is smaller than all the other seeds. There are other seeds smaller than a mustard seed, but a mustard seed is one of the small seeds, okay? But when it is full grown, it's larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a monstrosity. It becomes a tree. Now, it doesn't become a tree naturally. Okay? Now it has become a monstrosity. It is deformed object. It becomes a tree. And then the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Who are the birds? Who are the birds now, according to the rest of the Bible? Who were the birds? The devils. Weren't they? The devils. The devils. The devil takes the seed, takes it out of people's hearts. So now we have the devils roosting in the mustard tree, which is a monstrosity. When Jesus came into this world, he called out his assembly. And he set down the marching orders in that assembly, what for that assembly to do. And it was a very simple, democratic, little body, independent body of believers that just multiplied like beehives. Like a beehive, a swarm, go on, make another one, another one, another one, another one, another one.
So this little piece right here in Matthew is a prophecy of now.
Yeah.
Right?
prophecy of what happened back here in 1000 AD. Just go back and look and see what happened. The monstrosity that was the Lord's true New Testament church, Rome, went away from the truth. They had they messed up the church government. They changed the church government. Remember, what were the 11 essential elements of the New Testament church? One, that it was an independent body, independent of all other churches. It had one head, which was Jesus Christ. Look here. The church and the state become one. They start infant baptism. They start persecuting other people. The church and the state become one body. They baptize all the babies. They invented the doctrine of indulgences. They invented purgatory. They invented saint and image worship in 787. And in 1000 AD, they invented infant communion. All of this was invented. And the church had become a universal, powerful body, and they had begun to persecute everybody else and to kill.
Most of the real Christians is who they wanted to persecute.
Yep, they were persecuting those that were preaching the truth. They would not tolerate the truth. If you're going to keep people in darkness, now, right in 1000 AD, we're right in the middle of the Dark Ages. What caused the Dark Ages?
Taking the Word away.
The Catholic Church took the Word of God away from the people. They took education away from the people. People become ignorant and just absolute savages is what they were. Absolute savages. And I mean savages. Now, verse number 33. We have another parable, Matthew 13 and verse 33. Kind of throwing a lot of things in here at you all at the same time. Brother Mike, would you read Matthew 13 and verse 33? Now we had the mustards. We had the dirty birds coming and roosting in the mustard tree. Who do you think this mustard tree is now? This is this monstrosity of that became the Catholic Church. All right, and who is dwelling in the Catholic Church? Devils. All right. Now, verse 33, brother, go ahead.
He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 packs of meal until it was all leavened.
All right. Now, in the Bible. In the Lord's Supper, are you supposed to have any leaven in the bread in the Lord's Supper?
No.
Was Israel supposed to have any leaven in their houses during the Passover? What is what is leaven in the Bible? What is a type of? What is the type? What is leaven a type of?
Sin.
Okay, sin. All right. Now let's look and see what this says. How many of you ever looked at these parables? You looked at them? You ever thought at them like this?
I was worried about the one previous, the sore and all the seed.
Yeah.
Snatched away by the cares of the world and all that.
Yeah. Let's look at this now. Spoken of our power, the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven. Now, who is the God of this world right now?
Satan.
This present age is Satan, all right? He's out here. Who do you think sowed all the false doctrine in the Catholic Church? Satan. Do you think God is the author of any evil? All right. And it's like leaven. Now, women. We've got 2 women here tonight. Women, we don't mean to be coarse or ugly to you at all. Because women are wonderful people. But, in the Bible, woman, when it talks about women in the Bible, usually as a figure, it's talking about evil. Okay? Evil. In the book of Revelation, the great harlot, the woman, there is who? She's a harlot. She's terrible. She's a sinful character. And the Catholic Church and the one world church system, the universal church system in the last days, she's looked upon as the woman. All right? Kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took and hid 3 pecks of meal that took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. She hid what in it? Leaven. This woman did. this false religious system, leaven, was absolutely permeating all of it. Now, when the Catholic Church, when it started out on its little road, remember we had Novation and Corleonius, didn't we? Remember who Novation and Corleonius? Do you remember what year that was? All right, put this little year in your mind, 251 A.D. Before 251 A.D., every church in every ecclesiastical church was a New Testament church. In 100 A.D., there weren't anything else but Baptist churches. In 200 A.D., there was nothing else but Baptist churches in existence. That's all there were. Some of the churches, there had error had come into them. The book of Jude. Remember we... I did the book of Jude from Greek, I think, about 15, 16 hours. The book of Jude I entitled as the Acts of the Apostates. All right, the Acts of the Apostates. That's what I call the book of Jude because it talks about that. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John talks about the apostates in God's churches. Well, it seems like about 251 A.D. here in Rome, we have a church that just kind of is beginning to describe all the bad things that happened in those early churches. Now in 251 and 252 and 253 and 260 and 265 A.D., you could look at that church at Rome and there wasn't a whole lot difference in it than there were any other churches. But slowly it evolved into a monstrosity. It didn't do it overnight. The first thing that they did was what? What happened to the first thing?
They took the Bible away.
Well, no, this was later. What was the very first thing that they failed to practice? Church discipline, which is a doctrine. All right. Then what did they do? They began to raise bishops, pastors above the people. They were more powerful than people. And they began to change the polity or the government of the church. And then they took the Bible out of the people's hands. And then since they had the Bible out of the people's hands, then they began to change the doctrines of the church. Now, look back in your little church history charts. And you see if it doesn't start making sense. I lost my whole little pamphlet there. What is the very first problem there? Look back in the chart. What do you see there, Brother Bill? What's some of the very first chart? Look around 200 there. Talks about baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
Church government changed. See that?
Yeah.
All right. What's the next one? They start baptizing infants. All right. The church and the state in 400. The church and the state unite. The hierarchy in the Catholic Church is begun. Now, even back then, the churches were not a whole lot of difference in them, even in the Catholic Church and these New Testament churches. The priests start dressed in different than the common man. Sometimes I feel funny about putting a shirt, a coat over. You know something? I used to preach in overalls every now and then. You remember that, Brother Bill? I used to just do that just to show that I was just a guy. That's all. Just a human being. Brother Mike, what was one of the things you said you liked about me? Over the years, you're just like a regular guy. You're just a regular guy that's just like us.
It changes when you stand up there.
Well, I preach the Word of God up here, but I'm
formed when you stand up there.
Yeah. But it's... I change a little bit, but I'm the same guy, aren't I?
Yeah, because you got power that you don't... You know, you're not the slightest bit shy.
I'm not as shy as I am in life. I'm shy in regular life, pretty shy. But right here, when I stand up here, I stand up with authority, the authority of the Bible, that's all. I have no other authority. Nothing else. I'm just a human being, just like you. My wife looked at me just like another guy. I'm just a person. The Catholics, they put their priests up on balconies and they preach down to the people. The Baptists put their priests, their pastors, in a hole in the ground and make them preach up to their people because they were servants. I've always tried to be a servant of God's people. That's what I tried to do all my life. I tried to portray the right, and I tried to talk to people on their level, straight across. We're supposed to talk horizontally to each other, not from vertical down. The hierarchy in the Catholic Church talks down. God's people ought to talk on an even keel, horizontally, with each other. Now, Bill, read those two things for me, those two parables, 31 through 33.
Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed.
All right. What does that mustard seed represent? A little bit of evil. A little lie. Okay? And then what did he do?
Which a man took and sowed in his field.
Who's the man? The devil.
The devil.
Sowed in his field. He's the god of this world, isn't he? All right? But God's churches are out there in the field. They're out there in the field. They're the real productive churches. But now we have a mustard tree in the field. All right? And go on.
Which indeed is the least of all seeds.
I'm going to tell you something. A mustard seed is a whole lot smaller than a seed of wheat or barley or even corn. Of course, they didn't have corn right here, only in America at that time. It's smaller than all of those seeds, isn't it? Much smaller than the wheat, the barley, and the oats, isn't it? Very small, much smaller than they are. Smaller than all of them. But what happens to it?
Well, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs.
Yeah.
And becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof.
All right. This is what happened during the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church became a monstrosity. And the devils came and lit and roosted in her branches, made nests in her branches. If you want to read about some of these devils, you just go back and read the history of the popes. Talk about a bloody carnage that these people did. When they began to dress differently, when they began to look down on the people and they began to use people, even kings were just absolutely, you know, a king back in those days was a prince, wasn't he? Our politicians have become like princes here in this country. They look down on the common man. We're just people. But over there in Europe, they had princes and paupers. And the princes were the rulers over many people in the whole areas. They were princes. And they usually got there by swinging a sword or shooting arrows or something. And then by birth and by conquest, they kept their jobs. But the princes, when they came before the Pope, you know, here's the Catholic Church, the universal church now. When a king wanted to get married, you know what he had to do? They began giving out marriage license. You had to get a license from the Pope to get married. Even if you were a king, you had to ask permission of the Pope. One Pope. This king, I can't remember the king, he shouldn't be doing this, he used to be able to do this, but this king came to the Pope. And the Pope wouldn't come out and even greet him. He stayed up in his balcony. He'd come out to the balcony and he would greet the people, his audience. Well, the king went out there in the snow for days, sitting there for the Pope to come out. What was he wanting? He wanted to get married. He was going to ask permission. How would you like that, Dakota? You think your dad's tough on you? What about that? Sitting out there in the snow for days. And here's the king. He's the king. Asking the Pope if he could get married. Or he granted off power. Usurping power that they did not have. What is a pastor? Is a pope an invention? Where are you going to find a pope in the Bible?
It's an invention.
It's an invention. Ungodly invention. Alright. And number 33 now, Brother Bill.
Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened.
You know what? In the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church stood out as that which was wicked. Powerful and wicked. Anybody that disagreed with the Catholic Church died. They took and they, little children. Why, little Jacob right there, when he was born, he would have, by pain of death, he had to be baptized within 9 days and become a citizen of the state and a member of the church. When you make, how many of you ever made bread? Anybody make bread? You like to make bread, Bill? Mm-hmm. What do you do? Get you some flour and water.
Put it all in a bread maker and let it cook.
What do you put in there?
Flour and yeast.
Yeast, that's real important, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
A little sugar in there and powdered milk and all of these things, water, milk.
Yeah.
All of this is real important in making bread. But you get it all mixed together. Now, you get your bread out there and you mix it all up. And what happens to it? It rises. Now, what if you didn't cook it after it rose? It would rot.
Yeah.
It would rot. What stops it from rotting? What is the stopping point of the bread rotting? You get it at the right height. You get it just right, and what do you have to do to it? You have to put it in the oven. Fire. Over there in the book of Revelation, what's God going to do to this monstrosity over there? Judgment comes, doesn't it? God's going to judge the harlot. He's going to judge the false religious system. He's going to judge her. You know, that's a parable. In itself, a parable in action, isn't it? So we have this in Matthew the 13th, was 13th chapter. We see all this. Mustard tree. God told His churches that they were supposed to be lights, like lights on the hill. Remember that? You're the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, how many of you ever heard of an Aladdin lamp? Anybody ever heard of Aladdin lamp? Mm-hmm. How many of you have ever seen the Aladdin lamp? Not the one that the genie has, but the Aladdin lamp that was here in America that was made, I think, 1908 is when they invented the thing. How many of you have seen an Aladdin lamp? Brother Mike, you've been in my house. You've seen Aladdin lamps sitting around all over the place. They have a round wick. Just comes up, and it's round. And the wick is like that. Goes down in the kerosene. And then above the wick is a little cage. And that cage has a mantle on it. How many of you have ever seen a Coleman lantern? Coleman lantern. The idea of the Coleman lantern came from the Aladdin lamp. It has a mantle in it. Now, in an Aladdin lamp, you take the globe off of it, or the chimney, the glass chimney, you lift it up and you light the wick. And the wick comes up, the fire comes, and it's round. You take and you put that top of the chimney, the globe, back on the lamp, and the fumes from that, from the kerosene, go up. And that mantle is like a catalytic converter. It superheats. A regular lamp wastes a lot of kerosene. It just goes up in vapors. But a Aladdin lamp, it takes those vapors and puts them in that little mantle, and it makes it really bright. And it puts out as much light as a 60-watt light bulb. Now, this is a kerosene lamp. A kerosene lamp, you lay on, puts about 10 candle power out. About like a 10-watt light bulb. But an Aladdin lamp puts out a 60-watt light bulb. Now, when the Aladdin lamps came out in the old days, out in the country, hardly anybody had electricity. The world wasn't electrified yet. And when you went out, I remember when Fish Lake Valley. Bill, you ever been up in Fish Lake Valley? You know where Bishop is?
Mm-hmm.
Fish Lake is about 100 miles on the other side up there by Tonopah and out in that area. I remember when I was a little kid, nobody in Fish Lake Valley had electricity. Nobody. There were a few little generators around. The only one that had any electricity in Fish Lake Valley was Mr. E.L. Cord, which was the inventor of the Cord automobile and the Duesenbergs and Auburns and all of them. He built all those. He had one down there and he had his own generation plant. But all the way through Fish Lake Valley, otherwise than right there, there were kerosene lanterns, there were Coleman lanterns. But if they had a Aladdin lamp, you could tell it. Because their house was bright. Their windows were all lit up. All lit up. I remember my stepdad, Dusty, used to say, he said, back when I was a little kid, he said, you go along, and this was before the Coleman lanterns were invented. He said, you see a house out there in the country, you'd be driving along on your horse or something. If that house was bright, you know that they had an Aladdin lamp in it. Back in the dark ages, there were true lights all through there. There was truth out there. It was always there. Here we have 1000 AD. We have darkness in the great church, in the great mother of all harlots, in the Catholic Church. We have darkness there. But outside of that little church were little Aladdin lamps shining out there in the Waldenses, the Paulicians, the Bogomils, the Montanists, the Paterines, the Puritans, the Cathari. These were lights that were shining. Their lives were different than the others. Their lives were different because the Word of God affected them. You know, when the Word of God touches your life, you change. If you don't change, you become gospel hardened, don't you? You ever see anybody go to church for years, never change, never? They just would not submit to the Word of God. They're just what we call a nominal Christian. They just go to church. There is no God in their life. No God at all. We have the Arnoldists, we have the Henricians, we have the Albigenses during this time starting up in here. We also have, about this period of time, we began to have the Christian Crusades. The Christian Crusades were not Christian. They were not Christian. How are we to make disciples? How are we to make disciples today?
Well,
preach the Word. Preach the Word. The word disciple is mathetes in Greek. Mathetes. It means habitual learner. We're to make habitual learners. When they become habitual learners, what do you do with them? Baptize them. Dip them. All right? Dip them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them the things that the church has been given charge over. Teach those things to that church so they can build the church up. Our discipleship programs are so important to churches. That's what makes people disciples. That's what makes them disciples. That's what makes them want to become teachers so they can make disciples. 1000 AD, all of this darkness had come upon the religious world, but they were still bright, shining little Aladdin lamps out there. As these peoples. I'll read you a few things here out of this John T. Christian's book, History of the Baptist. By the way, I've got a set of these back here. They are $25 or $30. That's two of them.
Two hardback books. They're indispensable, especially for the price. Most of the time you can't buy one book for $25 or $30, let alone two of them. These are the best histories that I've ever seen. And I'm teaching out of Volume 1 right now. It talks about all the history.
of the people in here, the different people, the it says here, for the first 1,300 years, immersion was the commonest practice of all so-called Christian churches. Even when the Christian crusades began, when they went out baptizing people, they didn't sprinkle water on them. They were dipping them. They usually took them out the river, put a sword at the throat and says, "Do you confess Christ as your Savior? And if you want to live, we're going to baptize you. If you don't, we're going to leave you down there and just run the sword through you." The choice. I see. Now, when I baptize you, Dakota, did I do that? Huh? No, I didn't do that. I didn't hold a knife to your throat and tell you to confess or die. Brother Bill, did anybody do that to you? How about you, Brother Mike? I didn't do that to you either. Well, you must have been evangelized the correct way. Well, the Christian crusades evangelized the wrong way. But they were still performing the right act, which was immersion. They didn't know anything but immersion. For the first 13 centuries, immersion was the normal practice of the Christian world. Baptism by immersion continued to be the prevailing practice of the church as late as the 14th century. When we're talking about church here, we're talking about the Catholic Church. All people practice immersion for baptism, because immersion is baptism. All right? Immersion was practiced in some parts of Germany in the 16th century. In England, immersion was practiced for 1,600 years. Until King James came along, they were still practicing immersion. Just before King James made his Bible out, translated his Bible, the Church of England had begun to sprinkle. That word sprinkle in Greek is what? Rontizo. It's not baptizo, it's rontizo. If you're going to pour water on somebody, that's nipto. Baptizo means to immerse, to dip them. All right? Something else it says here that I want you to see. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, religious liberty was unknown to the world. Did you know that? When Jesus Christ was born, religious liberty was unknown to the world. Who brought religious liberty to the world? Who was it? Jesus. Jesus brought religious liberty to the world. Now, think about this for a moment. God creates all men. God created all men, didn't He? Lost and saved. All right? Has God ever made anybody be saved? Do you have a volition? God's not going to force you to be saved. You can doom yourself to hell, but you did it. God provides the sacrifice, but we make the choice. Now, in the Catholic Church, was there any religious liberty in that at all? How about in Judaism? Was there really religious liberty? The rules were set in stone, weren't they? You did not vary from those rules or else.
You didn't have to be a Jew by threat of death, though.
If you were going to be part of theirs, I guarantee if you weren't, if you didn't follow the auspices of Judaism, you were a dead man.
If you became a Jew.
If you lied, what happened? Committed perjury in court, what happened? You were stoned. If you committed adultery, you were stoned. All right? Now, God's people, we're not supposed to be killing people unless they kill somebody. You know, you go back to human government back in here, and what does that say? If you steal from somebody, you pay it back. All right? If you do some harm to somebody, you have to pay it back. All right? But in Judaism, the penalty most of the time was death. And if you lived in that land, you were going to be under that law. Okay? The first Democratic body of believers was that little church that Jesus called out. He gave them the right to baptize, to make disciples, and what? Carry out business in the name of the Lord. Today we've got Pendleton's manual. We've got several different manuals that we go by. A church usually takes one manual that they go by under a business meeting. How many of you ever been part of some lodge or some club or something when they had a business meeting? They usually have business meetings there, and they make out, we're going to go out here and buy something. This church, when they bought this property here, I think this was farmland at one time. When they bought this property here, the church had to vote to do it. The people voted for it. That's what we call a democratic body of believers that voted to do this. Okay? When Jesus came along, in the early New Testament churches, they were democracies. There was freedom in those churches. In Catholicism, was there any freedom at all? What became a Catholicism? It was everything done by absolute force. Even the Catholic Church had armies that went out conquering and killing. And the Catholic Church, even the popes, were at the head of the armies many times. How many of you ever saw the picture, the Agony and the Ecstasy? Well, that pope was fighting, and he was paying that great painter to paint the Sistine Chapel, remember? Michelangelo, all that was paid for by blood. Blood and guts. Killers out marauding and stealing and conquering. No one had freedom. No one. There was no freedom. The first time there was any religious freedom from the time the Lord called out His little church was in Rhode Island in America. Every other state, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, every state that was ever founded in the Americas had a state church. Those Puritans that came over here, Dakota, have you studied about those Puritans yet? Mm-hmm. The Puritans that came over here from England on the Mayflower and all that stuff, these people went in there. Remember that they publicly tortured people, didn't they? Now, this is a religious group. They have dunking chairs. You hear about the dunking chairs? You hear about the stocks? You hear about the beatings? Well, they took somebody and put them and they beat on them, tied them to a deal out there. They had their hands in stocks and whatever. They did anything contrary. The dunking chairs. All right, let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at these dunking chairs. Here's a river right here running down here like this. All right. Here along the bank of the river, we got somebody with a great long board or limb or whatever, some kind of log or whatever there, and they got it set up on the deal here, and they whip it around over here, and they got a seat in there. And they put a guy in here, and they tie him in that chair. And you know who the guys that got dunked most of the time were? Baptists. You know why they were dunking them?
Because they refused to accept some.
They did not. They would baptize their people separate from these. They would not accept their baptism. And they were preaching the Word of God, and they didn't like it. They didn't have a license to preach God's Word. So they took them out there, and a lot of times they would dunk them until they either recanted their faith, or if they went down the last time, they'd hold them under there and just let the bubbles quit coming up. And then they had them converted. And they'd take them and throw them out there and out in the woods someplace and let the bears eat them or whatever. No religious liberty. Finally, a couple of men petitioned the King of England so they could start a colony in America where there was real religious liberty. You could believe anything you wanted to and you would not be persecuted. No religious liberty. Now let's look and see some of the things that were started here. They're looking all over for that. Let's read some of this. You got your little maps open there? What else do you see there about 1100? What's that? Transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. Look at that. What in the world is transubstantiation? This is an invention of the Catholic Church. What is it?
Believing that the making people believe that the popes or the priests or somebody could change the wine into the actual blood of Jesus or the wafer into actual blood.
All right. You know, brother, you could teach it in seminary. You got her now.
A lot of people died from not wanting to believe that one, didn't they?
Yeah. All right. Transubstantiation.
Fox's Book of Martyrs was around 1500s, and that's the main one, you know, that they usually...
Transubstantiation. Now, that was invented.
That little rascal won't flip up there and tell me when it's ready.
Transubstantiation. That means... the act of changing something, it goes from one state to another. All right? And this is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, according to the Bible, is what? A memorial dinner, isn't it? That's what it is. It's a memorial dinner. It is an ordinance of the church. What are the two ordinances in the church? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right? The Lord's Supper is a memorial dinner, but transubstantiation, now this becomes a sacrament. This sacrament, well, we talked a little bit about the Lord's Supper before. This sacrament now confers grace from God to you. And it's done by doing this. All right? Now, how many of you got that little book I wrote, The Doctrines of the Bible? That one you really need to. You need to have. Have you got one, Brother Bill?
I think I do.
I think I might have one in here. Okay. But if you take this thing and you can mark it up over here. Transubstantiation changes the elements of the wine or the genematis te samplu. What's genematis te samplu? That's fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. It was probably wine because it was there at the table, Passover table that Jesus instituted. This was probably wine, is what they're taking at the Lord's Supper. All right? This fruit of the vine is changed from wine to the blood, the very blood of Jesus. And the wafer is changed from flour and water to what? The body. The blood is in the cup and the body is in the wafer. And you have to believe this if you're going to be saved. And they tell you that you've got to believe. Do you believe this? And that's what you... And they have what they call a catechism. And when they have their confirmation, they have to believe this before they can ever take this. They have to believe it. Now, Calvin and Luther, where did they come from?
Out of the Catholic Church.
Well, they didn't really like the idea of this too much. You know, this sounded too outrageous. See, I mean, scientifically, it didn't. It just didn't matter. Thank you.
Now we have consubstantiation.
The doctrine of consubstantiation that Luther and Calvin invented.
All right? The doctrine of consubstantiation. Now, what does that mean?
Calvin says, I maintain that the flesh of Christ is eaten by believing, because it is made ours by faith, and that the eating, in effect, and the fruit of that faith, Christ is not literally, but metaphysically, or mystically, there in the host. If you don't believe and eat and drink, you drink damnation to yourself. That's what this says. It does confer grace on you if you believe. Okay? If you believe, Jesus is really there. Believe it or not. And Jesus is not, this isn't literally His blood and His body, but it is metaphysically His blood and His body. And by believing, you really think that that is the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, so therefore you're taking the grace of God into yourself when you take this Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. Now, how much difference is there between those two things? Huh? What difference is it?
Not much. Error is error, isn't it?
There's not much difference between either one of them. Consubstantiation and transubstantiation. Now, in God's churches, we have a memorial. And it literally means that the blood, the cup represents the blood of Jesus. That's all. It's still grape juice. It's still wine. The one loaf represents the whole offering that Christ gave, and it also represents that one body of believers that is taking it, and it is broken. All right? And all the body comes together in communion, remembering Christ as they take this Lord's Supper. That is not the body, or is not the blood of Jesus, but it represents it only. Now, which one of those sounds more biblical? That one, doesn't it? All right. It's transubstantiation. Now we have the hellish doctrines that are beginning, to come forth. In 1123 A.D., what does it say down there? What's it say there? Right up there, right under Catholic. It says
celibacy.
You know when the Catholic Church began to have problems with the priests molesting children? You remember the year that it was? 1123 A.D. That's when it began. Right there. That's when the Catholic Church started beginning to have moral problems. Why did they have moral problems? Because they rested God's Word. That's why. I have a little paper here. I've said this before. What's it say on that?
St. Patrick was a Baptist.
St. Patrick was a Baptist. Now, the Catholic Church says that St. Patrick started the first monasteries in Ireland. What he started in Ireland was about 365 churches. Baptized over 100,000 people. That's a lot of people. He established churches. He ordained deacons and pastors in those churches. He didn't start any monasteries. But the Catholic Church, to try to pawn off their idea of celibacy. And what is celibacy? Where did it come from? Well, celibacy is when a man or a woman does not engage in marriage. They become celibates. They become like eunuchs. God puts a desire in every man and every woman to want to procreate, to have children, have families. From the time a girl is a little girl, they want to play with baby dolls. Why do they want to play with baby dolls, Marilyn?
Well, it's the natural instinct of the mother.
That's right. And a father or a boy, a little boy, when he's growing up, what does he think about? Having little boys like him. I thought about that a lot when I was a young man. I wanted to have a boy. I ended up with a couple of them. And a girl. The natural thing for them to do is to want to get married when they get old enough. The natural thing for mother or father to do is do the dead level best that you can do to keep them from making the wrong mistakes. But the Catholic Church says, don't do it. It's wrong. Is there anything wrong getting married? No, there's nothing wrong getting married. There's something wrong with going out and having 1,500 affairs. The pagan priests and priestesses, some of them were they lived in celibacy. What about the monasteries over there in Taiwan and in different parts of the world? What do? They live in celibacy, an unnatural life, and things happen because they have perverted humanity. When you take something that God made natural and you try to pervert it and try to make people live outside of the realm of reality, the Bible says that marriage was ordained of God. Celibacy was ordained of hell. That doesn't mean that you can't be single. If you want to be single, you can be single. That's what you decide, not what a church decides. The Catholic Church began to they began the confession. This is all back in this period of time. They began the confessions, and they would confess their sins, and procreation or being with your husband and wife was wrong to them. They had to confess it, and they had to pay for it by doing certain penances or anything. The Apostle Paul that said that the marriage bed is undefiled and holy in the sight of God. Nothing wrong with that. That's natural. People love each other. They want to be with each other. There's nothing unnatural about that. What is unnatural is celibacy. Paul says sometimes men make other men eunuchs. That's why they can't have children. And sometimes men are made eunuchs by themselves. And that was a practice that they did back then. But the natural thing is to want to marry and be with each other. You know, there was a time when men owned other men. And you didn't have any license or any choice whether you got married or lost. In the South, they had black slaves, didn't they? In the North, they had white slaves, basically. They're slaves both directions, just under different auspices. The blacks, they bred them like animals. Basically, they didn't have any choice. They said, hey, that guy there is going to be with that girl over there, and you have me some kids. And then they took the kids away from them. That's wrong. Owning people. Well, the Bible talks about slavery. It doesn't so much as condone it. But it does say this. Old slave owners, you remember who owned you. That you are no different than those slaves that you own. And you be good to them. Because they are on equal ground with you. They are no different than you are in my sight. You're all horizontal. You're all the same. Well, we'll start there next week. I hope you enjoyed what we studied tonight. I hope you learned a little bit more about church history. And we'll have a dismissal in prayer and send you out into the world for you to go do something eternal this week.